not taking, eating up my object lesson over there. So he threatened to do that earlier. Let's pray. Father, as we consider your word, our requests are simple. Pray that you use my words, direct my words, direct our thoughts, and may what we learn here or may learn here this morning would not be because of being clever or words that are clever or thoughts that may be unique, but that we would learn because of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and in our minds and directing us, because he is our teacher. He's the one that can lead us to truth. So that's what we ask this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've known that I was going to try to preach and teach this morning for about a month when the pastor told us he was going to be gone, and so you start thinking. I've been thinking for a month about what I was going to say this morning, and so I hope it's worth a month's worth of thinking. Let's put it that way, okay? I have an object lesson here a little bit this morning. Now, Jesus used parables, and I don't claim this to be a parable. It's just something that I hope can lead our minds in the direction that I hope we can go. Simple things here. I forgot the ones I was going to bring at home, but fortunately we had some microwave popcorn in the kitchen, so I'll just use it. You have popcorn here, and I have some popcorn here in this package, and I have some popcorn here that I ran through the microwave. They're both popcorn, but one has had an experience that the other one hasn't. And that experience is pretty simple. Heat. Now, I was thinking about heat, and there's some phrases or sayings, you know, and most of the time, heat in these phrases is not something that we find comfortable. Now, a couple weeks ago, when it was 15 below zero, heat was welcome. Right? Heat won't be so welcome in about mid to late July, early August. We'll seek air conditioning, okay? Things like, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Okay? How about, who's going to take the heat for that one? Oh, well, I don't want to take that heat. Well, how's he going to react in the heat of the moment? That's a test, the heat of the moment. Or, how are they going to perform when the heat is on? Okay? Heat makes popcorn react in a certain way. In doing some research about popcorn, I found some interesting things about popcorn. Popcorn comes in different sizes, different colors, different shapes. You can get it to pop. You can get popcorn that pops like a snowflake, or you can get mushroom popcorn. All you guys may know all this stuff, but I didn't know all that. I just go to the counter and go to the cupboard and pour some popcorn in the air popper and let it go out. Whenever it's done, it's done. Or microwave. But popcorn has a hard outer shell. You all know that. And on the inside, there's a solid core of starch and protein. And the condition of that solid inner core is crucial to popcorn popping. It has to have a moisture content of between 14 and 20%. And I found out that you can actually kind of rehydrate your popcorn if you think it's too dry so that it gets to the right moisture content so it'll pop. Because we know that after being subjected to about 356 degrees Fahrenheit. What happens inside of a popcorn kernel is that that water, that moisture, turns to steam. And it builds up pressure inside of that hard core on the outside to about 135 pounds per square inch. That's pretty good. That's tighter than the semi-truck tires that we have. And then all of a sudden, that outer core explodes and breaks, and the inside, that starch and protein, explodes into an airy foam treat that we enjoy. Now, take your Bibles, and we're going to talk about heat. We're going to find some things about heat. The Bible isn't going to use heat necessarily in these passages, but it's going to make several references, and it's going to give us direct instructions and depictions and progressions and results of heat in our lives. Let's start with 1 Peter 1:3-9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power and being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Final passage, last passage that I'll use this morning, I'll refer to some others, but 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, these biblical passages make several references to trials or sufferings, and I'm going to refer to them as God's tools of testing. Now, James chapter 1 and 1 Peter 1 both use the word kind of varied or various. Your version or your translation may be a little bit different. But what are some of these various forms of testing, trial, heat? Well, we all recognize physical suffering. Many, I don't know of anyone who won't suffer some type of emotional suffering or testing, maybe financial testing, or testing within the relationships that we share, husbands and wives and families and parents and children. We might even suffer persecution. In fact, I think we'll find, hopefully at the conclusion, and we'll be able to look back, is that this is something that we really ought to seek. Or at least to put ourselves in the position where we are worthy of persecution. The passage out of 1 Peter chapter 4. And we may also suffer spiritual suffering, or we can at least say that we should desire spiritual testing. Where do all these things come from? Through these tools, they might even include God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So even the Word of God is a source of our testing. Maybe not consider it suffering, but it's testing. Okay? Now, you might say, well, you know, that some of that's true, and, you know, but doesn't everybody experience suffering? I mean, it doesn't just relate to believers, right? I mean, non-believers suffer physically, emotionally, financially. I'm going to submit to you this morning that though some of these experiences can be shared likewise or similarly between believers and non-believers, there is a very fundamental difference when a non-believer and a believer experience testing and suffering. Observation number one from our popcorn mentioned that the condition of the inner core is crucial. When we look at how suffering and testing is different for a believer from an unbeliever, you have to start with what's inside. I can throw a lot of different grains in my air popper. Some of them might even explode. I don't know. I've heard you can pop different seeds other than popcorn and get it to whatever, okay? But there is a fundamental difference between the role of heat, testing in the life of a believer and an unbeliever. For a believer, if we go back to 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, and Romans 5, 3 and 5, everything that comes into our life that is a suffering or a trial is a testing of your faith. Let's look back. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, and speaking of the position of being reconciled to God and having the imperishable replace the perishable, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, and it may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Various trials are necessary for you to have a tested, genuine faith. Every trial that comes into your life as a believer can be viewed as my faith is being tested. Now, I'm going to confess this morning that the difficulties that come to me at work often expose a softness or a weakness in my faith. Because I don't always act or react in obedience. Okay? Romans 5, 3 and 3 through 5. Speaking of not only that, speaking of being able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now I ask you, how would an unbeliever, how far down this list can an unbeliever go? You know, when an unbeliever experiences testing, they might, if you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 4, suffering produces endurance. Well, I've heard, you know, I think there was even a pop song that says something about what doesn't kill me makes me stronger or something like that. Really? Do you want to face the trials and sufferings of this life based on your intestinal fortitude? No. So the purpose of testing in the life of a believer is not to develop intestinal fortitude. That's the approach of the unbeliever. What hope does an unbeliever have if they don't have the love of God poured into their hearts? Okay? So, what is absolutely crucial to begin with, if you're going to be looking at the role of heat in your life and how you're going to react to it, we've got to assure the condition of your heart. You've got to be assured of that inner core being in the right condition so that when heat comes, we get an explosion and we have a airy, foamy, tasty result. So, we're going to start by talking about testing our heart. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Now I know how Pastor feels. Okay, we're going to be here a while. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Isn't that a verse that describes you need to test yourselves? the presence of Jesus Christ in your heart, don't fail the test. Right? But I guess that leads us to another question. What are the test questions? I mean, how do you pass this test? Okay. Well, number one, let's start by your natural condition. What's the natural condition of your heart to begin with? I hear all kinds of comments about, that kid's such a nice kid. Those are such nice people. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say about the natural condition of people's hearts? Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it?" Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20, says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witnesses, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So what defiles a person is the condition of your heart. And if your heart is defiled and it's not renewed and it's not what it needs to be as a believer, guess what's going to happen when heat comes? I can dig in the bottom of that bowl over there and find them. We call them old maids at my house. Okay? They're burnt up. They don't produce what they're supposed to. Can't. Because they're not in the right condition. So what do you have to have? Well, how about, let's go to John 3, 1 through 6, and I'm going to not look it up, but you can. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? "You must be born again." What? You mean I can't? Well, and Nicodemus said, "How am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb?" So it's impossible for me to be born again. No, it's not. Not by the Spirit, it's not. Okay? Not by the work of the Holy Spirit, it's not. If you look up John 3, 1 through 6, and I'm going to read some out of 2 Corinthians that talks about the work of the Holy Spirit and how it's a change. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I have difficulty pulling just pieces of scripture out when it just sets the whole context more accurately. "You yourselves," for starting with verse 2, "are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that has surpassed it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, can you answer these questions? Or how would you answer these questions? Has the Spirit convicted you of your sin? Has the Holy Spirit convinced you of your sinfulness? Have you been led by the Holy Spirit to repentance, agreeing with God about your sinfulness and desiring to turn from it? Is Romans 10, 9 and 10 your testimony? We know that passage. I'll read it because sometimes I get it turned around. But what does it say, verse 8? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. With the work of the Holy Spirit, what is described in Ezekiel 36:26 becomes true. In Ezekiel 36:26, I'll start in verse 25. Thus says the Lord God in verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Okay. So, do you have a heart that's new, that's been renewed, that has been regenerated, that is ready, it's in the right condition? So you're ready for, oh, you mean I've got this, I've got it right. My position is good, right? My heart is clean. I've been cleansed. I've been forgiven. I'm saved. That's good enough, right? That's as far as I need to go. You want to stay in the bag? You want your faith to stay in the bag? So, not so fast. The second thing we need to observe from God's word is heat is required for spiritual growth in the kitchen, in the Christian, and for us to be able to reach the desired outcome that we desire. It is absolutely God's design. I'm going to skip forward here a little bit in my notes. But I would say that in Psalm you can find that the psalmist said, the Lord tests the righteous. And the Lord tests the hearts of men. Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. What was the pattern? And what did God have in mind for even his own son in the person of Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, and being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So you, if you question whether God's plan and his design is for you to be tested through sufferings and various trials, consider that that was the design he had for Christ. And we are instructed in multiple places in the scriptures to join in Christ's sufferings. In the passages that I read earlier, there are, three things that I'd like for us to consider in this heat, this various, there's a pattern that is put in place in these passages. Let's first of all look at Romans 5, 1 through 5. There's going to be a position or a condition that we're in. There's going to be a continuation from that position that we're going to be, that we're going to follow. And then there's a culmination of what is the end result of all these things. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Wouldn't it be nice to stop there? That's the position, that's the condition that we have in Christ. Isn't that a beautiful, wonderful thing, to be justified and to be to expect hope and glory? Oh, but there's a continuation. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You will not get to endurance, character, and hope until you have experienced heat. Well, that's what the Bible says here. It's the Bible's pattern. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Wow, what a position. Oh, verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There's a continuation. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. My testing leads to the genuineness of my faith, and my faith is going to result in what? The salvation of my soul. Am I really interested in testing and trial? Well, am I interested in salvation? Because God says that's the way I'm going to test you. That's the way it's going to be tested. The genuineness of your faith is going to be tested through suffering and trial and testing. So, if I took that popcorn home and I put it back in the pot, or in the microwave and put it on for 15 minutes and let it run, what would happen? You'd be toast, right? It'd be gone. It wouldn't be edible, I can tell you that. So in the middle of all this, and in the middle of this pattern that God has established for us as believers to reach the position of reconciliation with God and to be his child, but yet our lives have a continuation of suffering and testing, and then a culmination of all these things, what assurance do I have that I won't be burned? What assurance do I have that I won't get burned up? I might pop, and then, man, I don't know if I'm capable of taking all this. I can assure you that Rachel and I had a conversation one time. And Rachel said, people keep telling me that they admire how strong and how strong I am. She goes, that's not true. There is no way. I am not strong. The only way I live from day to day is through faith. That's it. Or she'll get burned up, and she, you know, she'd been close to feeling burned up a lot. Here's some things, and I'm not going to cover all of these because of the time, at least not all of the scriptures that I have written down. But I have five things that should give us assurance that we won't be burned up in the middle of our trial. Number one, God's promises. Scripture tells us that he will not challenge us, and speaking specifically of temptation, which can also be a trial, he will not allow us to be challenged what we are capable of. Now, that's not in your power. That's within the exercise of your faith. Hebrews 13:5 says, I know this verse because it's one I've been trained in and CEF and all that stuff. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never. Okay? I'm going to pick one other one here. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 23 says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation to the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Oh, that's us. The sufferers. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. First of all, God's promises. But God promises you won't get burned up. The results that we looked at in terms of the culminations of our faith and the testing of our faith are not, we hope, they are certainties. God's word doesn't say, oh, you'll suffer all these things and this will all happen and you'll get to the end and it won't happen. No. It says these will happen. These are the results. Philippians 1:6 says, he who started a good work in you will complete it. It's a certainty. Number two, the second reason we can be assured that we will not be burned up in the middle of these is the Holy Spirit. Jesus even said to his disciples, I'm sending a comforter to you. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. (Clears throat) You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. He will not allow you to be burned up. The Holy Spirit is a guarantee of life. It is a guarantee of you, for you. Number three. Well, I might have to back up here, but this one applies to the... Yeah, I'll read Romans 8 farther in verses 24 to 28. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, and for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen that is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You know why? The Holy Spirit is interceding for you and me in the middle of testing. Okay? Not only is the Holy Spirit interceding, let's go back to Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 7, across the page, verses 23 to 25. Speaking of Jesus, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds this priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we have God's promises, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we have the Scriptures. Read the Psalms. Anyone who can't find themselves somewhere in the book of Psalms. In the situations and in the trials and testings and the thoughts and the frustrations, they're all there. And God's word through the Scriptures can be a reinforcement for us. Romans 15. Romans 15, 3 through 4, we're about to wrap things up here. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Number four, fourth reason that you can be sure that you will not be burned up in the middle of trial as a believer is the Scriptures. Okay. Vita, I don't know if you remember this, but in the hospital, when Marvin was nearing his passing, I remember the greatest privileges of my life was to read the Psalms with him. I can't. The Scriptures are a comfort to us. Number five, and I'm not gonna. I have eight here. Eight scriptures, but I'm going to just condense it to a few, and you know them. The fifth thing that makes sure that we don't get burnt up is fellow believers. I have a lesson that has a list of, I don't know, 30 or 40 one another's. We are commanded to love one another. We are commanded to serve one another. We are commanded to bear one another's burdens. The functioning of the body in doing the one another's helps each of us, all of us, in the time of suffering and testing. It's essential. Scripture says, hey, don't forsake the gathering together, but all the more gather as you see the day of his coming approaching. Do you think we're one day closer to the coming of Christ? I think so. So we better have more than just fellowship meal on Thursday. We better have one on Friday too, right? No, the realities of our schedules aren't that. But this is the truth. This is the instruction of Scripture. The closer we get to the coming of Christ, and the more that we see signs that his coming is nearing, we ought to be getting together more. One of the sorrows of my heart is, well, and it, I don't know if it's your experience, maybe it's just mine. But when I was a boy living in my family, we went to Sunday school and church and Sunday night church and Wednesday night. And if there were any other church activities of the week, like a revival meeting or whatever, we went to those too. And I remember the car was broke down. I have four brothers and two sisters. We loaded up in the cab of the wheat truck and drove it to town. And my dad had taken the seat out and was sitting on a 5-gallon bucket to drive it. I think we've lost that a little bit. Fellow believers and meeting together is essential for people to be able to function in their trial and testing. So, last word. How welcome is heat in your life? The psalmist said, test me. Know my heart. Cleanse me. Make my heart right before you. In fact, he said, cleanse me with hyssop. I don't think that was a comfortable idea with testing. Let's close by flipping to 1 Peter 4 and reread verses 12 to 19. In these verses, we're going to find that persecution for the name of Christ and being a Christian is a wonderful thing. It verifies who you are. I wonder how often we take the opportunity to make our identity truly known in front of people. Starting with verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That's confirmation. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for its instruction for us. And Father, just challenge us, teach us to view trials, sufferings correctly, to welcome them in our lives as tests of our faith, tests of it being genuine, a genuine faith that produces good works, but ultimately it produces the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. So, Father, I just pray that you would encourage us to look for opportunities to be put into places where it is a trial. It is a test. It is an opportunity to glorify the name of Jesus and his work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.